I have thought of several ways to refer to myself this fine evening. I think teacher was as good as any, I hope. But it occurred to me that I was going to be the guest speaker. So I'm going to speak, and y'all guess what it's all about. I'm going to start in Matthew 16. Dave went there for a little while this morning. My thoughts ran, I'm not going to say deeper, but a lot more complicated, because my thoughts can get complicated sometimes. But we're going to start in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Now, that's an interesting question falling in that part of the conversation, because if people were saying, "Well, he's Elijah, he's Jeremiah, what are they talking about? Reincarnation?" I've got a rather lengthy Western poem about reincarnation I can quote you that puts it all in perspective, but not right now. Anyway, it's just curious about that. And Simon replied, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Start off by saying, who do people say that I am? That's verse 13. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. The people weren't particularly interested in recognizing him as the Son of God. Mostly, I think, because the priesthood was not willing to give him that. Because why? Because the priesthood, if you're a priest, you've got a lot of power. It's true. It's true. And they were jealous of that power. I know the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, but the love of money quite often accompanies jealousy. So I don't know if you can ever really separate them, but that's right out of first opinion. Yeah. Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Verse 15, Peter spoke the answer. The question was asked of them all. Peter spoke. That is indicative of Peter's take charge, be out front role in the whole rest of the gospel story. He didn't always do what was right. Obviously, he denied Christ. But he was always jumping out, cutting off people's ears sometimes, jumping right out front, being there. And I can see a lot of me in him, because guaranteed, when you jump that far, that fast, you're going to do something wrong. That should be kind of a deliberate thing. Questions asked of him, and the answer came back, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, point blank, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father. And so, in one sense, Peter has had some kind of epiphany being, oh, that's who you are. Oh, now I believe. Okay? And he goes on and says, you're Peter. In Greek, that's Petros, which literally does mean a stone. Verse 18, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Okay? The gates of Hades is an interesting, because he's going to tell them, you know, the gates of hell won't prevail against this. The part of the source of the Jordan River is a spring that comes from a cavern right near Caesarea Philippi. It's right there. As a matter of fact, they probably wouldn't have got a drink out of it. You know. But this cave that the spring comes from was known by the local pagan population as the gates of hell. They thought it was literally the entrance to the underworld. And there's a whole worship of the god, the Greek god Pan, that grew up around this cave. And Jesus is not telling them that they're going to attack hell or something like that. He's just saying that kind of stuff will not prevail. It will not last. We will win out over that. You know, because why? Jesus is the author of it. Caesarea Philippi is that has nothing, no, let me get my words straight. That doesn't alter Jesus' meaning when he said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. It just adds a little context in my mind, because number one, gates are defensive. Do you ever think of it that way? Gates are defensive. Gates aren't going to win the war. It might protect you while the war is going on, but gates are defensive. He's saying these gates won't prevail. This religious practice won't prevail. Did you know also Caesarea Philippi is in the foothills of Mount Hermon, which is 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee? And the village near the cave, which I take as from what I read, was different than Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was kind of the big town, and the little town was out there. But the little town is where Herod the Great, by the way, the Herodian, the builder, built a temple. And I'm not entirely sure that that wasn't included in this gates of hell statement. Because Herod was not such a believer. Did everybody know who Pan was in the Greek mythology? He was the fertility god. Now, everything we've read everywhere else in the world, in the Bible, when it talks about fertility rites, it was pagan misbehavior, misconduct. Okay. Anyway, where I was going with that a minute ago, I'm sorry, I got my own mind off track, but gates are defensive. How will gates prevail? And my question, and I've heard this in modern times too, Who is it that is trying to break into hell? Storm the gates. Knock them off their hinges. And then what? You know? A lot of preachers I've heard are saying, you know, stand up, be a soldier for Christ. Go out there and defeat the devil. And my whole time when I hear that is, you know what? I can't do that. I can't defeat a supernatural being. Now, we are told if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Which, if you call that a victory, that's all right. But, you know, I've got a secret. He keeps coming back because he's not going to accept that kind of defeat. And the good news is he's already been defeated. Okay? I don't have to. And so I am always a little more skeptical of somebody who's preaching, go out there. Because you go out and pick a fight with the devil, and guess what? He's just about likely to step on you. So, now, if you're doing this, if you're living in Christ, if you're following God's commands, if you're obeying Christ's commands, the devil cannot defeat that. He cannot defeat that. In verse 19, and this is going to be the culmination of this. Jesus told Peter, said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose will be loosed in. And then we go to this part. If you look at Acts 2:38, everybody knows what that says. Sirs, what shall we do? Repent, therefore, and be baptized. That was an unequivocal instruction from the guy that had the keys to the kingdom. Here's what I don't understand. A lot of people say, well, you don't have to be baptized. Well, yeah, the guy with the keys to the kingdom said you did. Okay, there's my argument. But you don't have to be baptized. And here's the frightening part to me. I think you have to be baptized. I'm not going to force that on anybody, but to me, that's what the scripture says. And I believe that the scriptures are wholly inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it says, you will, or else you're not counted amongst them. I've got family I wished I could convince of. But Acts 2:38, baptism is said to be necessary by the one whom Jesus named as the keeper of the keys to the kingdom. Is that enough evidence? I think so. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. There he puts it in pretty plain language. I'm pretty sure it wasn't English, but it was in pretty plain language. That baptism now saves you. What? By itself, all alone, go jump in the creek and you're saved? No. Through the resurrection of Jesus. Because it is symbolic of just that, the death, burial, and resurrection. The Greek word that Peter uses here when he says, this baptism now saves you, the Greek word is sozo, which literally translates to English to be save, deliver, protect. Okay. I didn't bring my stopwatch, and I'm just about through talking. But there you have it. If you connect the dots, the guy with the keys of the kingdom, the Son of God gave it to him. Okay? Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom said, whatever you bind here on earth is bound in heaven. They said, sirs, what must we do? Repent and be baptized. Is that connecting the dots plainly enough? This baptism which now saves you. And the word sozo. You know, I get tickled at the English language. Because we use the same word for so many things. You know, who here doesn't love apple pie? Who here doesn't love to hear a good song? Who here doesn't love their wife? But we're not talking about the same love every time we say that, you know. My niece, they grew up with Becca. She had a pretty good perspective on it. You love chocolate cake. I love chocolate cake. Well, why don't you marry it? You know? Yeah. We use... In those days, I enjoyed greatly the eating of chocolate cake. And that was what we substitute the word love for. But in the Greek, the sozo, which means to save, to deliver, and to protect, pretty unequivocally, that's what it is. And so, we are instructed that the only way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. If you need to do that, or if you have anything else to bring before the church, now would be the time, because I'm speaking.